The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, before we get into our text today, I want you to know right up front, I am aware it's Mother's Day. I wrote it down. It's in my calendar. I have a mother. I know many. I know how this works. I actually thought about doing a Mother's Day sermon. I really did. Because here's the thing about preaching through a book of the Bible. Mother's Day just shows up. No warning, no adjustment, just here you go, preacher. Have fun making that connect. And that's kind of the thing with our text today, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, all the way to verse 4:1. We're continuing in our series. It says nothing about moms. Thanks, Paul. I actually wanted to title this sermon Luke's Revenge, because I do believe last year he was working through the Gospel of Mark, and on Mother's Day, his sermon had to do with the beheading of John the Baptist. So I was thinking about this text, but then I thought, you know what moms have always been good at? Telling you something true that you didn't ask for and didn't see coming. That's actually Paul right here. You're welcome. So, first of all, if you're a mother here today, hi. And second of all, I promise you, what we actually have in here is more relevant to you than you might think at first. Actually, it's very relevant for all of us. Because it's about work. You know, that thing that takes, what, 40 to 60 hours of your week? Or if you're a mother, 168? It almost feels too mundane for a Sunday. Paul totally disagrees. And on the heels of two sermons on marriage and parenting, he walks right in, no apology. Before we get into it, I want to read just the heart of the passage so you can get a feel for it. It starts in verse 23. There's the heart. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That really does drive everything, doesn't it? Marriage, parenting, work, authority. And all those categories that the Holy Spirit didn't give me a free pass to skip. This passage was written to Roman believers in the Roman Empire, and it's addressing masters, and as you're going to see in the text, slaves in their household. So there's really a bit more here than just work, and we'll deal with that in a bit when we get to it. But I don't want the recoil of that word to keep us from hearing the gift underneath this passage for us. Because, listen, verse 23 and verse 24, they're coming for all of us today. So here's where we're going. Paul is going to press on work. He's going to press on faithfulness. He's going to press on working under human authority. But the ultimate thing is the Lord who sees it all. And there's one question to ask today. It's what I'm asking. Who are you really working for? Let's go. First thing I want you to grab here is stop working for the wrong audience. That's verse 22. Listen as I read. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Okay, so right here, right now, let's talk about that word, slaves. Because if I don't, the rest of the message is going to sit under its shadow. It's an uncomfortable word. It should be. We hear that word and we think of brutal, dehumanizing periods of history. And let me tell you, anyone who's ever used this passage by Paul to justify that evil, they weren't teaching Paul, they were using him. He's not saying, oh, by the way, this is God's design. Carry on. In 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul actually puts slave traders on a list with the lawless, right alongside murderers. In the book of Philemon, you know that little epistle that we all skip? Paul writes to a man about a slave named Onesimus, and he advocates for him. And he says to him, receive him as a brother in the Lord. Not someday, now. That's Paul, if you want to know his heart. Not endorsing that system, but subverting it. Pushing for slave and master at the same table. Same bread and cup. Which we'll be doing later on in the service. By the way, that wasn't normal back then. That was radical to be calling. That was the gospel at work. So what Paul's doing here is very, very pastoral. He's speaking to people in a broken, twisted empire who were, they were coming to Christ. And they were starting to grow in the situations they were in. But they had no vote on their circumstances. And his question to them and the question he's raising isn't, so how do we fix the system right now? His question pastorally is, right here in the life you didn't design or choose, how do you live for Christ? His answer blows past the system entirely. Now, I'm sure some of you are thinking, great, so we've established that slavery is evil, which, thank you for that, I know. But why are we spending sermon time on something I can't fix instead of something I actually could use this week? Fair. Ancient Rome, not your work situation. Not the same thing, okay? But the principle Paul is working in this text, oh, it doesn't just stay in the first century. It reaches right into this room, into your office, in the hospital, the truck, on that Zoom call you want to leave. That key client you're holding on to who texts you at 10 p.m. at night about a thing that's not actually broken, so you spend the next morning explaining why it's not broken, and then they get more irritated about the fact that your explanation makes sense because they wanted it to be broken. Anyone here who's an owner knows what I'm talking about. You get it. Really, we're talking about anywhere where you answer to someone you didn't choose who has authority. And here's what I need you to get before we go any further. Today, most of us live in both lanes when it comes to authority at work. Some days, we're the ones with it, and we've got people that we're leading. And other days, we're the ones that are being led. Depends on the role, depends on the situation. So please, don't tune out in this message if what you're thinking is, oh, this part's just for line workers. Oh, and that part's for CEOs. No, all of this here, all of it lands somewhere in your life. And what he's about to say, it does sound simple, and it's not. I was reading a Gallup poll. It's called the 2025 State of the Workforce Report in the United States. Here's a quick summary. Only 30% of U.S. employees admit to being actively engaged at work. That's the lowest in a decade. 17% said they are actively disengaged. About 50% of workers said they are struggling versus 45% thriving. That is the first time since 2009 that the struggling number is higher than the striving number. And then a report out of McKinsey Consulting Group reports that 75% of survey participants said that the most stressful aspect of their job was their immediate boss. And yet, right into that, Paul has the audacity to drop this on us. Verse 22. And do it not only when their eye, I'd circle that word, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Huh. So Paul just named the thing. You know the thing. We all know the thing. We just don't say it aloud. And here's the thing. It's the habit of performing for whoever's watching. You know what I'm talking about. Your boss walks by your desk. Suddenly you're typing an email like, you know, national security depends on it. You know, your manager shows up at the work site. Suddenly you've discovered initiative. Your clients in the room, suddenly they're the most important people to you. Your spouse walks in, and now laundry's become a new calling for you. Dads. We all know this reflex. We calibrate our effort to our audience. And if we're honest, we don't just work, we perform. We perform for whoever we think can bless us, pay us, promote us, or even make our week miserable. But here's what Paul's diagnosing. It's not that you're working too hard for the wrong people. That's not what he's saying. It's that you may not be seeing clearly enough who you're actually, as a believer, working for. Your boss may not be the only core problem here. Your vision might be. Because you're looking at the person signing your check, and that's kind of where it stops for you. And Paul's saying, look further. Because there's someone else in the room you keep missing. That's why verse 22 is key. But with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. He's saying, the eye, remember I asked you to circle that eye? The eye that ultimately needs to matter for a believer is the Lord's eye. And if you only ever come alive when someone's watching, something's being exposed. You're working like the only reward that matters is what they can give you. Paychecks, promotions, and approval. But those things are really temporary. I know this. I've lived long enough to see that all three of those things, they will not sustain you. Not the way you think. Especially on a Friday when you're exhausted and you want to quit. Listen, when you realize that Jesus sees your work, your heart, your unseen faithfulness, it'll fortify you. Yeah, it's true. Your boss could fire you. Your best client might leave. Your favorite manager that makes life incredible at work transfers. But Jesus, not going anywhere. And I'm telling you, he actually sees you. When you're crushing it, and when you're struggling, when you do the right thing and no one knows, when you treat people with integrity, but somehow it ends up costing you, He sees that. He doesn't blink. He doesn't forget. He doesn't move on. So the question isn't just who's watching. Here's the question is, are you seeing clearly enough who actually matters when it comes to your work? So Paul now is going to tell us what that has to change. Here's the second thing. Start working like Jesus sees the whole thing. Notice verse 23 now. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's not a slogan, a tattoo, a bumper sticker. That is truth if I ever saw it. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And that means all your heart. Paul's not being subtle here. He's not saying do a decent job, log in, log out. He's talking the whole thing. The part people see and the part they don't. And here's what is heavy here. Paul's saying this to people with the least control over their work. Not great jobs, healthy bosses, or good benefits. Actually, it's the opposite. And this is where we feel it in our lives, in work. You do the thing well. You go above and beyond. You stay late. You do the right thing when cutting corners would have been easier. And no one notices. No thank you. It just sort of disappears into other work. And then that hollow feeling starts kicking in. And you end up saying, what's the point? What's the point? On the surface, Paul's command actually seems unreasonable, doesn't it? That's why we need to hear what he adds in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6, verse 7 to 8. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Do you see what he did there? He's erasing the distinction. Basically, he's saying bottom of the org chart, top of the org chart, same audience and accountability. It's the Lord. That's radical equality. Obviously, not equal in title or pay in your job, but equal in dignity before him. Now, here's what that actually means. Stay with me. If you're just working for your boss, if that's kind of become your parameters of life, what that actually means is their opinion of you is going to drive everything about you. That's the scoreboard. They don't appreciate you, you crumble. Underpaid, why bother going above and beyond? They're unfair? What's the point? Some here are thinking, exactly, Leo. Finally, someone gets me. I have absolutely no control over this. That so is going nowhere good. Let me tell you. That's why Paul flips the equation in verse 23. He's saying you're not primarily working for your boss, you're working for Christ. And I know that doesn't change your job description. It changes the purpose of your work, though. Because it means that their opinion, your paycheck, your performance review isn't the final, ultimate reward. Something that's come up in Colossians and Ephesians. There's a larger and better ledger at HR in heaven that doesn't have accessibility by employers. And the one that keeps it doesn't miss a thing. I know some are thinking, yeah, but honestly, man, my job is a disaster. It's terrible. I'm underpaid, overworked, and my boss is seriously a human that should not be managing other humans. Yet here we are. Now, Paul's not telling you to smile and fake it and call that godliness. He's not telling you to be a doormat. Sometimes there are options you have to pursue. He's not telling you injustice doesn't matter. Here's what he's saying. Your dignity isn't sitting in your job title, your pay, or your boss's mood. It comes from the one who made you and calls you his own. That's why verse 24, it's got to leave a mark somewhere on you. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That's not escapism. That's a totally different value system. The character he's forming in you, the integrity no one sees, the way you treat people when there's nothing in it for you. Listen, Jesus sees it. He knows the whole story. And if there's one thing I know is Jesus settles accounts better than any payroll ever will. And to put a seal on it, Paul adds verse 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Some of you here carry some receipts because someone at work in authority wronged you. I don't mean that they kind of offended you because you didn't meet their expectations, which may not be meetable by anyone. I mean, they wronged you. Ripped you off. They made you disappear. I know this pain. The Lord's got the file. He never loses the file. And the question is, are you going to let him handle the file? You know, sometimes the greatest witness as a Christian in a very broken workplace is excellent work for someone when you have every earthly reason to stop caring. That'll get noticed by someone. Maybe it's not your boss, but there are people around you, and they may not even know what they're noticing because you're answering to an audience they don't see yet. Let me just talk to the person here who's been at the same job for 20 years, and somewhere along the way, for you it's now, well, I would just say you're just going through the motions. Enough to keep a job and call it a life. But deep down, you know, you didn't just get tired, you stopped caring. Now, Paul's not here to crush you, and nor am I. But he does have a question for all of us here. What if we reoriented the whole thing? What if Monday, we walked into our job and we were saying to ourselves, this is for Jesus. It's not ultimately for them. I'm doing this for him. That doesn't fix a bad leader. It doesn't shorten your commute. It doesn't make the inbox repent. But it'll change what you carry into the door. Do not underestimate the power of that. Work like it matters to Jesus, because friends, it does. Every bit of it. Finally, here's the third thing I want you to hear today. Use authority like you're under authority. chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Paul flips it up. Look at it. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, look, I'm not a master. This doesn't apply to me. I think I'll check out now. Hold on. You might have some people who do report to you. Maybe they're employees. Maybe they're subcontractors. They're people depending on decisions you make. You kind of are. Paul's saying some stuff here about power and accountability that you got to know. If you have authority over other people, projects, or resources, Paul has one sentence for you. You have a master too. That cuts every throne down to size. You think you're at the top? Paul's like, look up. There's always a top. And the one sitting up there, well, he's paying attention. He's paying attention to how you treat people under your authority. Verse 1 of chapter 4 again. Provide what is right and fair. Those words have some teeth. Not just what the law requires or what you can barely get away with. Fair, equitable, honest. That's the point. And Paul's actually not just concerned with pay or provision. He's actually concerned with how you go about treating people. That's what Ephesians 6:9 has to bring into the room here. He has this. Do the same to them. Stop threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. No partiality. You know what that means? Same eyes, same standard. Hey, head honcho, you don't get a different God just because you have the corner office, okay? And he will ask, what did your authority do to the people underneath you? Now, I know there are leaders, owners, business operators, entrepreneurs here that are like, I get it, but you don't know what I'm carrying. I got pressure and decisions to make that no one in the organization understands. I have to feel the weight of that 24/7. Oh, I get it. You carry payroll. You carry performance issues. You have client demands. You've got bank issues to deal with. You may have a testy governance board you have to report into yourselves. You have meetings with people at lunch who smile and within a couple hours have started running the side ministry called sabotage. That's what you deal with. Leadership isn't fake hard. Leadership is hard. And yet Paul insists authority does not remove accountability. It actually multiplies it. So here's what it means. To be practical, it means you don't squeeze another ounce out of people who are already running on fumes. It means your position ain't a weapon. It means you pay people as fairly as possible. It means you care about the people under you, not just what they produce, as if they were part of a machine. It means you ask yourself this question, does working for me cost people something emotionally or in terms of mental health that they shouldn't have to pay? Because here's the thing, they're not just resources. They're image bearers before their employees. They're made by the same God, and how you treat them tells you whether you really believe that. The leader who is harsh, demanding, manipulative, threatening, and then shows up on Sunday raising their hands in worship, Paul says, hey, you also have a master. And he was in every one of those meetings. He sees the workplace, the meeting room, the text you wish you could unsend. Now, there's grace here too. For the leader who is doing their very best to genuinely care for their people. Who fights for them wisely. Who works to create a culture of dignity and respect. Who leads with servant leadership. Praise God for you. That's one of the most practical ways of living out the gospel imaginable. That's not just good management. That's worship. So let me bottom line this for you. Paul doesn't have actually different rules for bosses and workers, really. When you look at it, he's just got one rule. You answer to Christ. Everything else is noise. So when we go back to verse 23 from the beginning, hear it again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. That's simple, hard, true. He sees it, keeps it. Doesn't lose one moment. And boy, that's good news today for whoever's got a long week ahead. Let's pray. Father, we're calling on you today for the kind of Christ-likeness within us, Father, that allows us to truly live out the call that we see here. We need your strength by your Holy Spirit so that whatever we do, we work at it with all our heart. And Lord, we want to confess, Lord, the sins of allowing so many distractions in this world prevent us from seeing and even choosing at work to see that we're working unto you. So Lord, help us to make work worship. Help us to do it knowing that you're our ultimate authority. And Lord, I pray your strength and encouragement here for all of those who are already doing that. They're on the program and they need your power to continue. Because Lord, we know you'll do it. Amen. Amen.